want to look at you. I want to feel you and you feel me. And I want you to know that you matter and I matter to God. And so I do that. And when you're walking around, as Dad said, it means a lot when people are engaged back. I appreciate that. And you guys always are. But it means a lot. It helps. When you're looking back, preaching your heart out and crying your soul out inside and just doing all you can and not here, but if you were somewhere else and somebody was just looking at their phone or doing something goofy, it really kind of hurts. I imagine it hurts God because it's His word. But, you know, it kind of hurts. So we appreciate you guys here. You guys are awesome. So awesome. I'm going to ask you a question. And then I'm going to read from the scripture, a place that Dad's already referenced today. We're going to read from Acts. We're going to read from the book of Acts. But I'm going to ask you a question. And I think it's under the authority of the Holy Spirit that I ask this question. Don't be offended. I'm not saying anything offensive to you. And if you've struggled with alcoholism in the past, do not be offended. I'm not talking about alcohol or drugs. But I am asking a question. The question is this: are you drunk? Are you drunk? Is that real? Is it okay? Are you drunk? The definition of drunk is affected by a substance to the extent of losing control of one's faculties or behavior, or behaving in a way that is contrary to societal norms. At times, overcome to the point of being unconscious. That's just the definition. You notice it doesn't specify what substance. In fact, in the law, as many of you may know, you can get charged for being drunk on any substance. It doesn't have to be alcohol. It doesn't even have to be drugs. If you are drunk in public, I wonder if we could get charged with being drunk in public on the Spirit. I don't know. Lady got pulled over that way. All right. Well, I got pulled over coming back from prison one night. Same thing. I don't know if that's what it was, but it could be. Could be. They said I was swerving. I said, well, I'm just praising. I didn't get a ticket. So I'm going to read from Acts 2. It'd been all right, Cleta. I'd got out of it. Acts 2. If you have your Bible, you can stand. I'm not going to read it all, but as you're standing, or as you're looking in the Bible for the verses, understand, as you may know, this is after the death of Jesus Christ, after he was crucified. And this is after the guys had ran and were scared and went back to fishing and went back to Galilee and scattered and were ashamed, and Peter had denied Christ, and it looked like the whole dream was over. You ever been there? Did you have a dream one time, it looked like it was over, and then Jesus started making appearances, and he actually made an appearance behind a closed door with his disciples in John 20, and he actually breathed in their face. He actually breathed. Jesus breathed. The one that was on a cross and was in a tomb and got up after 3 days, he went up to them and blew in their face. So receive my spirit. And he told them to go, and he told them to gather in a room. And at this point, the guys who had been scared, who had been scattered, who had been distracted, who had been just totally their world blown upside down, they'd gave 3.5 years of their life. They'd given 3.5 years of their life to this man and his cause, believing he was the Messiah. They watched him die. They were, I'm sure, very distraught, thinking, I just gave up my life. I just gave up my career. And we've seen different leaders and cults and different things over the years, and people give up their lives to follow these people, and then they die, and they're left thinking, what now? Because there's nothing left. They gave their whole life for this cause, and there's nothing left. But something happened to these old boys different than any other person in human history who has claimed to be God. Because there's been lots of people in human history who claimed to be God. They all died, like Jesus died, but none of them got up, like Jesus got up. And because he got up, those guys didn't scatter and run and go back to their jobs once they saw him. They did initially, and he started making appearances, and they got strong again. Something they saw, for even the greatest skeptic of all time, made these boys, unlike any other movement in human history, after their leader died, quote unquote, they got stronger. something they saw in those 40 days, and now 50 to today, after that crucifixion changed them. It's because they saw Jesus. And they saw, you know what? Everything he said was true. And so these guys that had once scattered and gathered, they gathered in a room in Jerusalem. As Dad said earlier, one mind, one accord. They were pumped up. I mean, they were gathered there just waiting, expecting. He told them to gather there. He said, go gather there. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back. I'm sending back somebody. You remember when he prayed in John 17, he said to the Father, he said, God, it's tough out there. It's tough. And there's an enemy that's wanting to tear them up. So, God, when I go back, I'm going to ask that you send back your Holy Spirit. And so here they're gathered, and we're going to read the scripture, and I'm not going to read the whole sermon, but here's these old boys gathered together, and ladies, by the way, including Mary, Mother of Jesus. Let me say this, speaking of Mary, Mother of Jesus, or mothers, do not leave after church. It's not because of Dad's message and all that. It's because we're going to have a very special, I promise you it is, a special presentation and a special treat that you don't want to miss. And I promise you don't. I promise you don't. Regan, you don't want to miss it. I know you won't. If you leave, you're going to miss something really cool. And I would tell you, except there's people in this room that don't know what's going down. I'm just going to say it that way. So you need to be around if you like YouTube surprises, okay? But here we go. Are you ready? Say amen. On the day Pentecost was being fulfilled. Now, you got to understand, the Jews were all gathered anyway because this is one of their holy holidays or festivals. It's one of their times they get together. It was the day of the harvest or the festival of the harvest. So there were people from all over the world gathered in Jerusalem. But on the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled, all the disciples were gathered in one place. Suddenly, they heard the sound. Do you hear the sound? Have we lost our hearing? Is there too much noise in our ears? Have we stopped caring? Have we put earplugs in that we no longer hear the sound? They heard a sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from the heavenly realm. Can you imagine expecting, waiting? A violent wind. The roar of the wind was so overpowering, it was all anyone could hear. They say, we're too loud. They couldn't even bear it. His sound was so loud. It was all anyone could hear. Then all at once, a pillar of fire. You remember a pillar of fire in the Old Testament? When the children of Israel were wandering from one state of being to another state of being in a place called the wilderness? From a place of slavery to a place of promise? Do you remember what led them? A place of fire. And here were some old guys in a place of a wilderness in between an old covenant and a new covenant. And God shows up in a pillar of fire to lead them into a superior state of being. It appeared before their eyes. And it separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. They were all filled. All. Say all. Didn't say just a preacher. That's what I like about that war drum song. You know, send me. It doesn't say send Pastor R. It doesn't say send Heath to the prison. It doesn't say send Billy Graham to this place. It doesn't say send Reinhard Bonnke to Africa. It says send me wherever you want to send me. It may not be the same place that Reinhard Bonnke goes, but send me. It's all. The Word of God says they were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit. That's just not for me. They were all and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. Now, at that time, there were Jewish worshipers who had immigrated from many lands to live in Jerusalem. When the people of the city heard the roaring sound, Man, there were people there hanging out. There were people there to have a little religious ceremony. There were people there to have festivities. Sounds like a Sunday in America. There's people getting together all over the place to have their festivities and have their customs and have their little worship services. But something happened that interrupted their regular Sunday. Something happened that interrupted their religious festivity. They heard a sound. My friend, it's time we put up a sound of the Holy Spirit that people in this community, they come running and they bust up their church services and we bust up their hobbies and they come running. Because they want to know, what's that sound? Says they come running. Crowds came running. I had a vision about crowds coming running to see where this was coming from. They were stunned over what was happening. Because each one could hear the disciple speaking in his or her own language. Bewildered. They said to one another, aren't those the Galileans? Aren't these a bunch of Galileans? Aren't these those old hicks from Galilee? Aren't these those old boys with that old country accent, Galileans? Nothing ever good comes from Galilee. Aren't these just Galileans? So how is it true? How is it that we now hear them speaking in our own languages? We are northeastern Iranians, northwestern Iranians, Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, Judea, east central Turkey, the coastal areas of the Black Sea, Asia, north central Turkey, southern Turkey, Egypt, Libyans, who are all neighbors of the Cyrene, visitors from all over the Roman Empire, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. Yet we hear them speaking of God's mighty wonders in our own dialects. They all stood there dumbfounded and astonished, saying to one another, what is this phenomenon? What is this? I don't know, what is this? What is this phenomenon? Maybe we need to have more wonder in our life. Maybe we thought we've had it figured out too long. And maybe we need to have a little more wonder to say, God, I don't even know. Sometimes Dad and I look at each other and we just shake our head and do this. I don't know. Never lose your wonder. Because I tell you what, if you live here 1,000 years and you think you've figured all of this out, my friend, you've stopped growing. What is this phenomenon? But, say but. Others poked fun at them. A powerful moment in human history. And there were people in that crowd that came to see, that poked fun at what the Holy Spirit was doing. Now, I'll tell you this, and this one's for free. I grew up in a different type of ministry, and that was okay. It was great. But I will say this about my father. He told me a long time ago, and I did live by that. Didn't live by a lot of other stuff he told me, I promise you. But he said, you never make fun of anything anybody ever says is the Holy Spirit. You may not understand it. It's okay. But you never mock it, you never question it, and you don't get involved in that stuff. It's dangerous ground. And in soon to be 40 years of life, 30 some, I think I misspoke. 29. Is that Cleta? God bless you, Cleta. See, you listened to Pastor R when he was saying to support your preacher, didn't you? Thank God. She just gave me a burst of wind. I never heard him say a thing about anybody like that. That's powerful. And I would recommend the same for you. You don't have to practice everything everybody else does. Don't have to understand it. But can you imagine they made fun at the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit arrived, the day the church was born, and the day the first gospel message, I'll tell you in a minute, was ever preached. They made fun and they said, they're all just drunk on wine. You may be seated. They just said they're all drunk on wine. Making fun, doubting. I'm sure it looked quite peculiar, but it was a powerful day because once they come out of that room and we know about the tongues, we know about the pillar of fire, we know about all these things that are fabulous things, but something else happened when we forget on Pentecost. The first message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached. Understand, the gospels that we read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were lived before that, but they weren't written before that. So nobody had actually preached the full gospel because Jesus had not died and ascended before, okay? So this was the first gospel message where Peter gives out the simple message of salvation. He identifies who Jesus Christ is. He says what he did, and he says what he wants to do for you. This was the first gospel message ever preached. And thousands responded. Thousands responded. And it became like this rolling wind, a snowball down a hill, because people were at it every day. People started hearing this powerful message. They started seeing these powerful cats and what they were doing. And they're saying, we got to get us some of this. And it said, signs and wonders followed them. And the church was added to daily. And people started giving up their regular lives for more. That's a powerful thing. And so I was thinking about that. I've been thinking about that a lot lately about, and it really started on Tuesday night. How many of you guys know, I know you guys know on Fridays we go into the prison and we have these big services where Dad or myself or Abu or Steve or Roman or lots of people, I'm not trying to leave anybody out, have ministered and give powerful words, and it's awesome. We do that on Friday nights, but a lot of you don't know that there's also a Tuesday night a month we go in and do a Bible study. And we partner with another minister that helps us at the annex side, then we do the VG side. And most nights, I know it's hard during the week, it's hard for me during the week, it's been a sacrifice. I've had to miss a lot of work to make this happen. And it's been a sacrifice, to be honest. But it's worth it. Sometimes it's worth it. And so usually it's just Val and I, we have to take off from work a little early to get there. And so we go to work, we go to the VG, and we do a Bible study, and it's a little different. It's teaching, it's not preaching. There's no music, and it's a lot of interaction. There's a lot of back and forth. We just talk, we sit around, we challenge people. We're in a series right now called Kingdom Men by Tony Evans, the chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys and Dallas Mavericks, a pretty powerful teaching. And so we were over there this past Tuesday, as we are once a month, and you guys are welcome to come. So, I mean, it's not like it's just an exclusive thing. I mean, you know, we don't always announce. It's hard during the week. We used to announce it, but really didn't. It wasn't something most people could do. But anybody that does want to be about it, if you're certified, come. It's a great opportunity to teach or to help teach because it's more of a round table. You know, we sit around, we all talk. Inmates talk, and we talk, and it's a powerful thing, and some powerful things go on there. But we went there this past Tuesday. And a little bit different mood when we first walked in the door. And I love my mom. Happy birthday, Mom. We were joking with each other. Hope y'all knew that. We play, but we're very close. And we've always been very close. Even when you know, I was away for a while and me and Dad didn't see eye to eye at times, although we didn't hate each other. Mom was kind of always trying to be the, you know how moms do. And so I love my mama. And I wasn't trying to disrespect my mom. See, I'm repenting before the Lord right now. But you got to admit, vegetable hole was pretty funny. So we were over there, and it was a little bit different atmosphere when we got there. As we walked in, there was an ambulance pulling in, and it was a slow end. You know, if you've been around or in the legal system or just in life, I guess, you know what a slow ambulance means. You know what a slow ambulance means. You were an EMT, right? Y'all know what a slow ambulance means when something just barely pulls in? Usually it's bad news. When a slow ambulance pulls in and they take around that side entrance rigging and they just take the ambulance on in, there's a bunch of officers out there guiding me and everybody moving real slow. You know what that means, don't you? You know what that means. And when you get inside and there's all kinds of officers and TBI and all these different people that aren't normally there. And there's a more uptight, you know, usually the, if you've been to prison, you know, usually, depending on who's there, but usually the check-in people are very friendly. They're very nice. They joke with you a little bit. But, you know, it's a different atmosphere. And we got inside and we realized what had happened was in Unit 6 that night, or that day right before we arrived, somebody hung themselves and died. And that's pretty tough to walk in something like that. Because the way I see it, maybe a little bit different than the way some people see it. Some people look at it and say, boy, that's a tragedy. Boy, that mental health system failed them. And boy, the prison failed them. And boy, life must have been bad. But you know what I look at? And you got to be careful because you can make it about you. I'm not making it about me. But I looked at the fact that I've been preaching there 10 years. And I wasn't able to get to that guy. See, people don't understand that when they're on this, when you're in this pulpit. It's not just about a show. It's about going home at night when somebody leaves or doesn't connect, or and you bear that because you take responsibility, because you feel like somehow you should be able to convey a message from God to get to them. Because that's what I'm called for, right? I've been called to go in that prison, not because it's cool for me, but because there's life and death stuff going on, and there's people killing themselves inside that prison. There's people killing themselves in our high schools. There's people killing themselves in our community. There's people putting needles in their arm in our community. Aren't you called? So that doesn't happen. And so then we went in and we did our Bible study. And, the Bible study, we normally, nothing's precluded, just like here, but we don't normally do altar calls. We don't preach. We study together. And most of the time, it's Christians all gathered together. And there was this little guy in a wheelchair, and I've seen him before, but he's not a regular. He's older, and he's sitting over there. He's got long gray beard and long gray hair. And I don't know how old he is. I don't remember his name. But he didn't say anything. I mean, he didn't say anything during the Bible study. At the end of the Bible study, we're going around. Anybody have any last thoughts? You know, it's just one of those things. And right before we left, he stopped the thing. He's got something to say. You see, earlier in that service, as we were just talking, I told him about the story that Mom shared earlier about Clyde. I told the guys, and some of the guys, a couple guys in there, Tim and a couple other guys, remembered that story. And I told them about how Clyde came forward, didn't know God, didn't know anything about Jesus, but he said, I want what you got. And how powerful that was. And so the little old man in the wheelchair stopped me. He goes, preacher, I want what you got too. And so we gathered around this man and we prayed. And after we prayed and he had his, you know, he came to know Jesus and it was an awesome thing and he was crying and he'd never known that. He'd never done that before. And I would say the man, I don't know, I would guess he's 70s. And it's a powerful thing. We assume too much. And then after that, then we gathered around in prayer and we prayed over the family of those affected by that suicide. And God just kind of spoke to me. You know, it's kind of like one of those days where it's like, bam. In one moment, in one gate, it's like the intersection of the gate where Jesus met the widow at Nain. And you got life coming in and death going out. It's like right there in that one moment, somebody took their own life and hung themselves because life was so hopeless. And right at that moment, somebody grabbed a hold of hope for the first time. Right at the same moment, both those things happened. And when something that deep or something happens to me, I don't know about you, but I can't let that go because I'm thinking, wow. And why, God, did it happen this way? And why is it, because nothing is accidental with God. And not that God chose that man to kill himself, but all that happened at that very moment. Val and I in a prison, guys gathered for a Bible study, an old man that had never known God gives his life, and a man takes his own life feeling no hope. It's a wild moment. And so I've let the Holy Spirit kind of speak to me. God, why? God, why? God, why? And then you start thinking in your mind, and I'm just being real. Can I be real? Because you would be too. Then you start thinking in your mind, was that man ever in one of our services, the one that hung himself? Was he ever in one of our services? You think about that, Regan. Because I take this stuff serious. We lose sleep over this stuff. When we get together for family dinners, we sit around and talk about this. It's hard. So what God showed me was this. He reminded me of Pentecost Sunday, and he said this. He said, are you drunk? And I started thinking about drunk in the scriptures. Because there's a couple of examples of people being, there's lots of examples of people being drunk. I'm not getting to all of them. But I started thinking about being spiritually drunk. And again, I know people who have struggled with addiction problems. I do not mean to stir up demons on this. We're talking about spiritual drunkenness. We're talking about spiritual drunkenness. And I thought about two types of drunk. One type of drunk I think about is a passing out drunk. I think about, and that's one of the definitions, you become so inebriated that person becomes passed out. I believe that is a chronic condition in the church. And I don't mean Lost Creek necessarily, but I mean the whole world. I believe it's a chronic condition that we've been drinking so much of the world's wine that we've passed out and we're allowing the enemy to advance upon our kingdom. This is our house. This is God's house. This is a kingdom of God. And I think it's time we wake up, get off the bottle, and start defending God's territory. We've got a banner to raise. We've got a banner to raise. We've got a banner to raise. Are we too drunk on wine that we're not raising the banner? You say, well, I'm a Baptist. I don't drink. Well, good. That's good. That's less problems usually. But the devil has a lot of wine beside alcohol. One of those wines is called religion. It's called religion. Listen, if all the churches and all the denominations and all the theologies would take all the energy they spend fighting and hurling insults at each other and directed that towards a lost and dying world, we wouldn't be having the problems we're having on this planet. One of those wines is judgment, judgmental attitudes. Doing your jobs, like I told Regan one time, just joking, Regan. It's above his pay grade, I told him on some decision. I forget what he was wanting to do. I said, Regan, that's above your pay grade. You know why I don't try not to judge? That's above my pay grade. I'm not in that position. I don't sit above the heavens. I didn't sling the stars into existence. I don't know everything. I don't see everything. I can't see inside a person's heart. I don't know what they were thinking. I don't judge because it's above my pay grade. But that's a wine that makes us drunk. We get callous. We get cold. We've begun as a church to forget about the mentality of the kingdom theology or kingdom mentality. You're a king's kid. You're a king's kid. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Jesus said the kingdom is here. Sometimes we mistake that to think, well, when we talk about the kingdom, we're thinking about only one day when all the saints, when Jesus comes back and there's a loud blow of the shofar, and that's going to be a great day. That's going to be a great day. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus said the kingdom was here. The kingdom is here. In fact, how did he instruct us to pray? How did Jesus instruct us to pray? Do you know everybody knows the Lord's Prayer? Repeat it with me. Our Father, heaven, hallowed be thy name. Stop. Hallowed be thy name is what Dad was talking about earlier. Let's keep it holy, best we can. You're going to mess up, but let's hallow the name of God. Go on. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Oh. Oh, you're good. You're good. You're doing good. He prayed, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth. Wait. Thy kingdom come on earth. Thy will be done on earth. Where are we walking on? Where do you live? If Jesus says that's our prayer and we're really praying it. On earth as where? As it is in heaven. Can you imagine that? Jesus told us to have the audacity to pray that we would have heaven's will here. And that's where you find kingdom here, is when you operate within the will of the Father. That is where you find Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, if you're in the will of the Father. I think about Matthew. It don't mean you can just do anything you want. But we are ambassadors of a king. And when you are ambassador, when you are ambassador of the United States and you serve in a foreign soil, that's what we're doing. You are appointed by a king. You operate under the banner of that nation in a foreign soil. And you have the authority and power in that foreign nation of the one who sent you. You have the legal binding authority of the one who sent you. But you are not there to do your own will. You have no authority to do your own will. You report to headquarters. We are ambassadors of a kingdom among a group of nations. That's what we are. We are a kingdom. It's not a democracy. You don't get a vote. I don't get a vote. It's a kingdom. It's a monarchy. I was informed by my mother that there was a royal wedding yesterday. I missed it. But those kings and queens don't really have any power. My king is all powerful. My king is omnipotent. My king is omnipresent. My king is omniscient. My king is all powerful, all knowing, all consuming. I live in a kingdom. I remember Matthew 16. You remember this verse? We're getting somewhere. I know we're doing some teaching, but we're getting somewhere for you because it applies to us today. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. You remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples and the word of God says he got to a region called Caesar Philippi. And Jesus asked them and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And they answered. And they said, some say Elijah. Some say John the Baptist, or some say Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And he said, "But who do you say I am?" They said, Peter, Simon, excuse me, spoke up and he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus looked at Simon and said, "Simon, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven." You are Peter. You are the rock. And upon this rock, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen to what he says. "So I give you the keys to the what? Kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, Peter had to learn that came being within the will of the Father, because with the next chapter, Peter tries to use his will not to do anything that seems bad. He says, "No, Jesus, you're not going to die on the cross. I'm going to take my sword and kill them all." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So he said, "You get the keys to the kingdom, but you're an ambassador. It's my power. It's my authority. It's my will be done. Not your will be done. But your job, Peter, and your job, disciples, is to advance the kingdom here on this planet. To advance the interests of the kingdom in a foreign nation." You see, that's what I've been called to do. But guess what? That's what you've been called to do. You've been called to advance the kingdom in a foreign nation. We're in a secular society, and we probably live in one of the most religious, which is probably the problem, places on the earth. But we live in a secular world. But we are here to advance the kingdom. Amen? So when, given that we are here to advance the kingdom, then you start getting a lot of questions from people, then why is all this bad stuff happening? "God, I've been preaching 10 years or more in that prison. Why did a man hang himself right when I was there?" And what God started showing me is, well, part of the problem is we've gotten so drunk or so asleep that we don't even take it personal when stuff like this happens anymore. In fact, some of you are scratching your head like, "I can't believe he's blaming himself. That's just stupid. It ain't his fault." No, I didn't say it's my fault. I didn't say I put the noose around the guy's head. But I'm saying maybe God has convicted me that there's more I could do. And maybe if we're honest with ourselves, we should wonder why God isn't convicting us more. That there's more we should do. You see, when I see things like Santa Fe High School and south of Houston, the old Heath would have said, I'd want to engage in a political debate. I'd want to engage in a political debate about, you know, what we should do or what we shouldn't do. And I'd want to blame the government. I want to blame the mental health system. And maybe all those have, maybe that's a fair discussion, maybe for another place, not for this place. But I start thinking, maybe if God's people would take responsibility instead of just pushing it all off on governments and political parties and news networks and talking heads, maybe the church needs to take responsibility for what's going on in this world. Maybe the church needs to take responsibility why somebody, some youth group, didn't go to that kid and make him feel loved enough to give up that stuff. Maybe it's because we're asleep on the job. I think of Matthew 24, and Jesus is talking about the coming of the Son of God, but he still makes the same point. Maybe the thief wouldn't rob our house if we weren't passed out drunk. This is our house. God said, my kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The enemy of our soul, the devil, is robbing our house, and the church is asleep and drunk. And we're letting it happen while we have our ceremonies and we have our shouting services, and they're wonderful. But what happened at Pentecost didn't stay in the upper room. It changed the world. So I wonder why, when we hear these tragedies, why we as church groups don't get more convicted. Why we as Christians, as individuals, don't get more convicted. Why our first instinct isn't, God, could I have done more? I'll be very blunt, and I guess I'm always been kind of blunt, but you know, we got a problem. And this is not towards any group, I promise you. I have nobody in mind. It really doesn't have to be America. It doesn't even have to be wise. It could be in LA, California, New York. It could be in London, England. But it's a proven fact, if you know what I'm talking about, if you've been in ministry long enough. You'll have 10 groups, 10 youth groups. And they're all competing for that one popular kid to get to come to their youth group. And there's hundreds of poor, unpopular, unwanted, unloved kids that nobody's fighting for. And so when they, one of those poor, and I'll tell you something, the church may be picky who we want in, but the devil ain't that picky, boy. He says, send me your masses. Send me your hurt. Send me your broken. Send me your muddled. Send them all to me. I'll take them. I got a place for them. We just want the shiny ones sometimes. And then when one of the ones that are hurt and broken and they get confused and they find a very evil, comforting, they think, group, they kill somebody. We say, why didn't somebody touch them? Why didn't somebody reach them? Why didn't mental health reach them? Why didn't the church reach them? Why? And I know you can't reach them all. And I know there's still evil in this world. There's going to be till they lock that rascal and throw him in the lake of fire. And I'm not saying there won't be. But I'm saying it's time to quit being passed out drunk and letting bad stuff happen in your town, your community, your workplace, your high school, your church, your ministry, your neighborhood, your household. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up and get off the bottle. Get off the bottle. You say, well, preacher, are you saying I can't have fun? No, have fun. I was at the lake yesterday. It's okay to have fun. But if you drink so much of that stuff, that's all you're consumed by, you'll go to sleep. I don't care if it's the lake. I don't care if it's your boat. I don't care if it's hunting. I don't care if it's working out. I don't care if it's shopping. I don't care if it's fishing. I don't care if it's religion. I don't care what it is. If you keep drinking too much of that stuff, you'll pass out drunk. You can OD on water, I'm told. What is that? Hyponatremia, right? It's a loss of balance of sodium. Mike would know that too. It's caused by too much fluid intake. You can die from overdose on water. We can't be drunk on the job. We've been called to touch a nation. It's time we take responsibility. That's what I like about that song they sung, War Drums. It's like, send me. Send me. Send me. It's easy to write a check and send $5 to a child somewhere. It's a lot harder to invest 2 hours of your time. It's awesome to get in here and get pumped up on Sunday morning, but when it's Tuesday and you need somebody to ride with you to this place or that place, or you need to go witness to a school, or you need to go do a Bible club on a morning to some children, or even your own workplace, we don't speak out. We don't speak out. Why are we drunk? I think God's saying, wake up. I think God's saying, wake up. Don't be drunk. Wake up. I've called you for this. I've called you for this day. Yeah, there's bad stuff happening. There's war drums, and they're getting closer because there's an enemy that knows the score clock. He's read the end of the book, too, and he knows his future is winding down. He don't like that lake of fire. He wants to take as many with him. He wants to foul as much of it as he can do. He wants to take you down, my friend. He wants the distractions. He wants the news just to focus on evil. And he wants all God's people to be more concerned about the political nature than the kingdom nature. We need to put the kingdom first. The kingdom first. Preach the gospel first. If we preach the gospel, it won't matter what the politicians do about it. Neither one of them know what they're doing. Neither side knows what they're doing. But my God knows the perfect answer to this problem. And the answer is the cross. The answer has always been the cross. It's time that we pick up this banner again as people, as families. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, start acting like one. You say, that's tough preaching. No, I don't mean you're a bad parent. But I mean, let's start taking a stand in our own homes. Let's stop being drunk and asleep while our kids are on who knows what on the internet doing who knows what with who knows who, because we don't have a clue, because we're too engrossed in our own ball game. Let's wake up! Let's wake up! Is that real? But is it accurate? Is it accurate? I know I'm harsh, but if it's harsh and honest, it's okay. But if it's harsh and not honest, I'm very sorry. Do you all think it's true? For me too, right? Amen. Amen. We know what through Facebook what our third cousin's brother, sister's uncle did on vacation, but we don't even know what our kids have on their headphones. Come on, man. Wake up. We're drunk. Me included, man. I'm not preaching at you. We're drunk. It's time. Don't wait to call me. Oh, he's the prison preacher. Don't wait to call me to go into a facility and preach to your children. I will. You know I will. But let's get him right here. Let's get him right now. And it starts when you and me together take responsibility for what God has called us to do, what God has called you to do. When you not only criticize my calling, but you look at your own calling and say, what more can I do? What more can I do? I've never seen anything bad happen to that. And I know psychology, which I'm not a fan of psychology, but I know psychology says that we shouldn't eternalize other things that are beyond our control because it's a little difficult. That's people don't get nothing done. If I did that in my workplace, I'd be broke. I internalize everything that goes on in that workplace because I want to be successful. Now, if it gets to the point where it's destructive and it's a negative impact on your life, then I agree with that. But if it motivates you to do what God called you to do, then I take high offense to that. Because we should be motivated and we should be troubled when we, as keepers of the kingdom, see bad things happen on our home court. And sports is an analogy, not on my home field. You ain't, right, boo? Ain't no team coming on my home field. This is our home field. I know this isn't our nation, but this is our kingdom. It's our God's kingdom. We take ownership of this field. We need to take ownership of this community. We need to take our ownership of this community. You need to take ownership of those schools. And we all need to start by taking ownership for our home, because we're letting stuff go in our own home that will one day create a lot of problems. Most, I know there are exceptions, but most teen pregnancies don't happen because just a one-time thing. Most things happen because things go out of control that we're not doing our job. We're drunk. We're drunk. So, God asked me that question. Are you drunk? As he juxtaposed a different kind of drunk that also happened in that prison that night. Because I really wasn't preaching a salvation message. We were teaching about the kingdom men. And we were teaching and we were all talking. But it really, as preachers say, there was no salvation message. There always is a salvation message in there somewhere. But it really wasn't the gist of it. But there was something coming off of the spirits of me, Val, and the Christian men in there, not just us. Because some of those guys have been Christians longer than you have, most of them probably. But there was something coming off their spirits that was a joy, a contagiousness that people wanted. And you know, kids are very misdirected when they often get into substances for the first time. Now, some kids see it from their parents. Some kids have some genetic predispositions. There's all sorts of reasons why people get involved in addiction. I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole different class. But I will say this. Sometimes people get involved. I'll tell you how I first experimented with any kind of drink. I never had a drug. Was people look like they were having fun. I mean, I didn't see the addiction later, you know. I didn't see the deaths and the children's and the... It just looked, you're a kid, it looks like fun. I mean, you all have seen that, some of you that's been there. There was something that they were doing that just looked fun to me. I wanted to fit in. I wanted somebody to belong to. And I wanted to be happy. Maybe I was insecure inside. Maybe I felt more comfortable laughing and joking and being loud if I was a... I don't know. Is this making sense to anybody? But that's a bad thing. But in the spiritual side, what if we were so full of something that people just saw it and said, I want what he's drinking. And people will say that, right? You heard people as a joke say, whatever pill that dude's taking, I want. You know, the real happy, joyous person at work, and they're like, whatever that dude's on, I'll take. You know, it's a joke. But what if spiritually we conveyed so much love and so much passion and so much positivity? If we were that kind of drunk, that what if people were just attracted to us and said, "What? Where can I get some? Where can I get some?" And we were actually talking about that in the prison at night. I said, you know, some people say the biggest barrier to people becoming Christians is hypocrisy, as they define it, meaning Christians that mess up. I disagree. I think the biggest problem that keeps people from being Christians or coming to church or being regular or being on fire is they don't want what the Christians they see have. John 3:16, my life stinks. I hate my life, hate my wife, hate my kids, hate my job. I try to go to church. You should come to church with me. Yeah, God's good. Hallelujah. Eeyore ain't going to change the world. Eeyore ain't going to change the world. My God didn't die on a cross. He didn't hang between heaven and earth. He didn't defeat death, hell, and the grave. And the Holy Spirit wasn't sent back to rest like tongues of fire over their heads to give them a passion to preach the gospel so I could sit and have a pity party. It was so I could have joy and joy more abundantly. And I could preach life and I could preach love and I could preach joy. The kind of drunk I want to be on. I want him to say, I want what that big old ugly cat's got. I don't know, you know. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want to be so full of fire. What was it Wesley said? I just light myself on fire and they come to watch it. I want to be so on fire Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday that it's contagious. Don't you want that? Don't you want to make that kind of impact that kids say, I want that. That's what I want. Peer pressure can be a bad or good thing depending on what you're selling. Because we're selling something, but it's the real thing. Excuse me, Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola will give you diabetes, I hate to tell you. We're preaching the real thing. We're preaching the real thing. And so are you, I pray. So the way I see it, as I was sitting in there that night in that prison, God was saying, which drunk are you? Are you drunk on my spirit? I know Peter said, well, we're not really drunk. But they were so peculiar. They were so different than the rest that it looked that way. That's what I want. I don't want to look like the world no more. That's what I like about Steve sometimes. I really try not to pick people out because it does create feelings. But you know, Steve is really witness to a lot of people by getting up and doing things in restaurants and things that most people wouldn't do because they don't want to look drunk. But maybe we all should look a little more drunk, Steve. Because blending in with the crowd, looking like everybody else and doing what everybody else is doing, ain't working. It ain't working. We got to stand out. We got to be willing to be different. Because if we're not that kind of drunk, we're a passed out drunk, and our houses are getting robbed. And our communities are getting robbed. This isn't a bad message. This isn't a message to beat you up. This is a message that says, today, let's all take responsibility for our house. Today, let's all take responsibility for our community. Let's all take responsibility for what goes on in our house. Let's all go take responsibility for what goes on our phone. Let's all take responsibility for what goes on our TVs. Let's all take responsibility for what goes on the people that are under our watch. Because if you're a man, you are a leader. If you're a mama, you're a leader of your child. Those children are on your watch. Until they get to a certain age, they're on your watch. Let's take ownership. Let's stop blaming the schools. Oh, they took prayer out of school. No, they didn't. You can pray anywhere, anytime you want. All they did, I'm tired of that excuse that we just give the devil the schools. And we say, oh, it's because they took prayer. They didn't take prayer out of school. They can't. All they did was say that a teacher can't tell my child how to pray. My child can pray anytime, anywhere in that school. He can go up and lay hands on people. He can read them the Word of God. He can pass out tracts. He can preach the gospel anytime he wants. So stop falling into excuses. Let's take ownership. And let's change our world. Because I believe today that we get this. And I know this is heavy, but I believe everybody in here gets this. I believe everybody in here gets this. And I believe if we join together like they did in that upper room, and we say, not in my house. I know that thing Dad does, Mutombo. No, no, no. Not in my house. But not just in this building. We've done that at times. We push doors open and we've blown out devils and stuff. But we need to do it right here in our own heart. Not in my house. Not in this house. Not in this house. No, devil. When those thoughts start coming in your head, not in my house. So what kind of drunk are we going to be? What? On fire, peculiar, and strange, right? Not fitting in, not even trying to. So much Jesus on us that the world starts wanting to conform to him. But we're not going to sleep no more. And that don't matter if you're a drug addict or you're just high on your social media life or your selfishness. Your girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, and wife could be it too. You can get so up on a woman or a man even in a godly relationship, but you're not focused on God. Wake up. Say, wake up, Heath. Wake up. Heath, you need to wake up. Say, Pastor R, wake up. Now say, wake up me. Is there anybody that feels, I mean, maybe feels the wrong word, but does everybody get what the Holy Spirit's telling us today on this day of Pentecost? I sent the fire so you didn't have to act like the world acts. And you don't have to let junk go on and lay back and say, oh, what's a Christian going to do? We're going to put our head in the sand like ostriches. No, we fight, and we fight through the Holy Spirit, and we fight through the Word of God, and we fight by praying, and we fight by being witnesses in the community, and we fight by preaching the Word, and we fight by living the Word. And I'll just finish this way. You know, you say, well, Heath, that's fine, Danny. That's a little extreme for me. Fine. You have that privilege. You have that right. You have a right to do anything you want to do in this country. Well, not anything you want to do. But you have a lot of religious freedom. But I want you to look in your own mind as we finish. As somebody that you look up to. A lot of you probably pick dad, honestly, that's fine. I do too. That's who I'd pick. Or mom, actually, too. But it don't have to be your mom and dad. Just pick somebody in your life that's happy. I did this at youth one night, and I think it's a powerful illustration. Look at somebody that's life you would really trade with, because a lot of times we act like people, we wouldn't trade them. Why do you want their life? They're more messed up than I am. Why do I want to dress like they dress? I want you to look at somebody in your life that says, you know what? I like their passion. I like their smile. I like their positive. I like the way they love Jesus. I like the way they portray Jesus in the community. I like the, man, if I was 65 almost, I wouldn't mind being like that dude. Now, look at somebody you say, ooh. Not judge anybody, but boy, they're struggling. I really hate to be in their shoes. We've all said I hate to be in their shoes, right? Man, they're so miserable all the time, and they're just not happy, and they're 50, 60, 40 years old, and they're just not happy. So sad. They spent their life, and they're not happy. Now, you look at those two people, and you say, what does one guy have that the other one don't? But I'll be honest with you, if we're honest with ourselves, many times our behavior mimics more the guy that we wouldn't trade with because he fits in with the norm. Even though we emulate the guy, we'd like to be him, but our life doesn't look like that. Our choices, our time choices, our commitment choices, the way we spend our time doesn't look like that. So maybe God's saying, let's wake up. Let's wake up. Let's sober up. We're kingdom kids. You're royalty. I guess that was fine for that actress to be a princess, but I'd rather be royalty of the King of Kings. Thank you for being patient with me. I hope you see the urgency of the situation. I hope that we pray, if nothing else, that God convict us more to take care of the kingdom here on earth, to take more responsibility when bad things happen and just try to prevent them by spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who need it, by identifying the lonely, the hurting, and the depressed or whoever, and showing them the hope of Jesus and living a life before them that makes them want that. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Let me ask you this. This is heavy. I it's hard to preach a message like this. I get more amens when I preach about sports teams. But I've seen your eyes. And I really believe through the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know how this was all going to come out. I really believe the Holy Spirit spoke to you guys today. I really believe that because I could see it. I could see an engagement from you guys that I haven't seen in a while, and I thank you for that. But more than that, the King thanks you for that, because we're going to say not in our house today. If the Holy Spirit spoke to you today and he said, you know what, I'm going to step up right in here, right now. I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to start taking responsibility, and we're going to start defending the cross. We're going to start defending our communities. We're going to start defending our families. I'm going to start defending my heart. If he spoke to you that today, I don't care if you've never been a Christian or you've been a Christian 40 years. If he's been speaking to you today, I want you to raise your hand with me right now and says, right now, not in my house. Not in my house. Not in my house. Put your hand up. Say, I'm going to take responsibility today. I'm going to take responsibility. No more it's somebody else's fault. No more blame it on somebody else. Blame it on the preachers. Blame it on the parents. Blame it on drugs. Blame it on this. These are all bad things. But we have a greater power in our midst. We have a greater power at our disposal. We have the cross. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Pentecost. We have fire. We have powers. We have signs and wonders. We have the Christ, Jesus Christ. We're not victims anymore. No victim mentality. When I count to three, I want you to stand, and I want you to come to this altar, and I want you to kneel, and I want you to say, no more victim mentality, not in my house. Today it starts anew. We're together, one mind, one accord, and we're going to take this community back. We're going to take this nation back. We're going to take our families back. We're going to take the church houses back. In the name of Jesus Christ and the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you ready? When I count to three, one, two, when I get to this next number, move, move. Three, not in my house. Come on, come on. Not in my house. Not in my house. Not in my house.